I was in a shop last week, while I was in the shop, I was sending a text, and someone came up to me. I think they felt very sorry for me, probably. They were a complete stranger, and they said, "You should get one of those new Nokia smartphones launched this week." Why, I asked, this does the job. It sends and receives texts, it sends and receives phone calls. But he said, so much more is available to you on a smartphone. The internet, TV, road traffic reports, GPS, hundreds of apps, and so on. "Do you work for Nokia?" I asked. "No, no," he said. "I'm just convinced how great smartphones are, and I want others to know. I'm just spreading the news." He believed in a product so much so that he couldn't help telling others. They were, if you like, a messenger with a message to tell. Well, today I have a message to tell, not a message of my own making. It's an ancient message. It's a message I heard from others. Initially, a colleague at work when I was working in Wimborne as a land agent many years ago. He was convinced how great the news was that he had heard, and he wanted others to know, just spreading the news. And what was that news? It was the news of Jesus Christ, news that we have recorded here, written down by eyewitnesses. And so that you can see that it's not a message of my own making, I'd love you to turn up to that first reading that Diane read for us, page 1004, Mark chapter 3. This autumn, if you've been here, we've been looking at these opening chapters of Mark's gospel. And it is, if you like, Jesus has burst onto the scene. He's begun drawing large crowds, as we read in chapter 3, verse 10. Because he'd healed many, those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. And in amongst the crowd, we have people called disciples. You'll see references to them there in verses 7 and 9, and already we've read of disciples. But what is a disciple? What was a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. We've read earlier in chapter 1 of Andrew and of Simon the fisherman, along with James and John the fisherman. Jesus says, "Come follow me," and they respond by doing just that. A little later on in chapter 2, we find Levi, the tax collector. Jesus says to him, "Follow me," and he does. Disciples are followers of Jesus. It's a term that can be applied to us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple. And from among these first disciples, Jesus, we read, appoints 12 apostles for a specific purpose. It's what we might call a strategic appointment. And that has implications for us today. We might be here this morning as already a disciple of Jesus. Are you clear what that means to be a disciple? Or you might be here and unsure whether you're a disciple, not sure what it means. Or you might be someone who's here who would say, "I'm definitely not a disciple." For all, there's a message to be heard. Let me read verses 13 and 14. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. What is Jesus appointing these apostles for? Well, to be with Jesus. That's the first thing I want to say. On your insert to the service sheet, there's a little handout which might just help you see where we're going. So firstly then, to be with Jesus. Now you might say to me, well, the disciples were already with Jesus. They were following him already, and that's true. But from the unknown number of disciples, Jesus handpicks 12 to be his inner circle, who he would give special attention to, who would form a close relationship with him. Jesus, like all of us, was fully human. He enjoyed friendship. Now, you and I know lots of people. From amongst them, we have a small number of good friends, those we spend time with, who we enjoy, confide in, trust, love. And we read in verse 13 that Jesus went up on a mountainside to call out these 12. Now, if we knew our Old Testaments, this would ring bells for us, have significance, because there were 12 tribes of Israel. God made promises to them. He laid obligations upon them. And here's the parallel. Jesus calls now not 12 tribes, but 12 apostles. And just as there have been the 12 tribes, here we have the start of something new. The old Israel had failed to live up to the way that God had called them. Now Jesus is doing something new with 12 individuals. It's interesting that most of them are shadowy figures. I'm sure you noted Bartholomew there. It's one of the few references to him, the one whom this church is named after. But apart from the inner core of Peter, James, and John, you hear very little of these individuals. We nearly always hear them referred to as the 12. And actually, often they're referred to as the 12 disciples. Two observations that are pretty obvious, I guess. They're all men. That's not just because the culture in which Jesus lived had a poor view of women. Jesus was radically different to his culture. And actually, he gave women an elevated and special position. But he chooses men because, as we saw earlier in the year in Genesis, men are to lead. God has given this position of responsibility to them. So Jesus appoints men. But the second observation you might make is, what sort of men are these? Let me pick out two. Simon, we read, is called the Zealot. A zealot is an enthusiast, a fanatic even. And then Judas, who betrayed him. Is Jesus making a mistake? Well, surely not. He's the Son of God. He chooses who we would not choose in our first team. Is that to show up his wisdom against our wisdom? Now, what happens when you're with someone for a long time? You get to know them, don't you? Take a brother or sister, I guess. You're with them all your life or all your young life. Often you grow up with them most often. And if I wanted to know, for example, what your sister was like, I'd come and ask you, her brother. I'd say, tell me what she's like, and you could start in a number of ways. You could tell me the record of her life, the record of her achievements at school. You could tell me about her character, her interests, her friendships. And that would be a reliable source for me of knowing about them because you have been with her. The 12 disciples, the apostles, are those who were with Jesus so they would know him. And years later, people were astonished by the apostles. That reading I read earlier from Acts chapter 4, I don't know if you noticed what the people said of Peter and James. Peter and John, rather. They realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Unschooled and ordinary. And the people wanted to know by what power, in whose name, they had healed the cripple that day. And Peter says, well, he has been filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. They had been with Jesus while he was alive. Now Jesus is in heaven. And he, by his Spirit, is with them, giving them courage to speak of Jesus, enabling them to heal. And here's the point for us. Though we're not apostles, they were uniquely appointed to preach and heal. We, like them, can know Jesus with us by his Holy Spirit, equipping us to speak of Jesus, his death and resurrection and the forgiveness of sins. And we believe that Jesus is alive and knowable, not just as a historical figure, but a present reality who we can know personally. And he invites us to come and be with him as we respond in repentance and faith. And then he comes to be with us by his Holy Spirit. The question is, do we want to know him personally? Are we quick to come to him, to enjoy him, and learn from him? Well, here's the second point, really. To learn from him, to learn from him. A disciple is a learner. If you're a follower, Well, how do you know where to go? Well, you follow, what's that thing? Follow the leader, isn't it? You learn from the leader, and the leader is the Lord Jesus, and you learn from him by listening to him. The apostles are with him for 3 years. I imagine they heard pretty much everything Jesus had to say, both to the crowds, but he would often then draw aside the 12 and he would explain what he's been saying to the crowds. And they needed to learn from him because they would really come into their own once Jesus died. Then they would play a foundational role in the formation of the church and the spread of the good news of Jesus. I read last week about Steve Jobs, who one of the things they were saying about him is he gathered an extraordinary team of people around him in his life. And as he gathered them around him, they would have learnt about his philosophy and his thinking about Apple. And of course, that's highly significant then when he dies, because he'd gathered men and women around him, with him over the years, and they would have seen him operating at close quarters, wouldn't they? How he thought, what he said, they had learnt from him, whether he'd instructed them directly or what they picked up observationally. Well, the 12 apostles are spoken of like this. When Paul addresses the young church in Ephesus, he says to the believers, "You're members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and the Lord Jesus as the chief cornerstone." Now, what he's saying is very interesting. The words of the apostles have the same authority as the words of Jesus. Their teaching, which is what we have here in the New Testament, is the apostles' teaching. And it is what we teach. We are, if you like, an apostolic church, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and the Lord Jesus. They learnt from him, we learn from him as we listen to him. Now, what happens if you remove the foundations of a building? Don't worry about the cracks. We're not removing the foundations. They're not about to fall down. But if we were to remove the foundations, the building collapses. We know that, don't we? We've seen those scenes in floods when the foundations are swept away, the building collapses. In a country like ours, where there has been a departure from apostolic teaching, biblical New Testament teaching, we shouldn't be surprised that the church is crumbling. But where this teaching is a bedrock, whether it's in Africa or Asia or Latin America, all places in this country, then there is growth in the kingdom of God. Now let's apply this personally to us, learning from Jesus. All disciples are learners, whether or not we've been a disciple for a month or for 50 years. We never take off the L plates. Lifelong learning is a bit of a mantra in many business circles. But that is true for us as disciples. We're in the school of Jesus until we die, and then we'll be present with him. The question I want to ask is, are we learners? Have we got an appetite for learning? Getting to know Jesus. If you've been here a while, you've probably worked out sometimes that I'm a follower of Liverpool Football Club. I've lived on Merseyside for two periods of my life, and you've got to make your mind up, if you live on Merseyside, who you're going to follow. I was first there in the 70s when Liverpool were a great team. I learnt a lot about them. I devoured everything I could about them. Today, I still say I'm a follower, but it is rather embarrassing when my son asks me if I know how they're doing or who's in the team. I look from time to time to see how they're doing. I'm a follower in name, but I've drifted away. I've thrown away my L plates. I've given up learning about them. To be a learner of Jesus, I know it may sound basic, we need to be a listener to Jesus and the apostles, to the word of God spoken to them. And here I think we're weak. We're not eager pupils, by and large, hungry to be taught. We think we can survive, don't we, on the minimum snack, bite-sized portion, a Sunday morning, a midweek small group, and maybe a glance at another moment in the week. Korean Christians, I understand, have a saying, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. Feed spiritually and feed physically at the beginning of the day. Yet how often does the day begin with a rush bowl of cereal, if we're lucky? We've got someone lodging at the moment, they just dispense with breakfast altogether. We need to be honest with one another about our spiritual appetite and encourage one another to hunger for God's life-giving word. Some of you know, some of you I'm doing this with at the moment, reading the Bible one-to-one. Opening the Bible, reading, seeing what it has to say. Half an hour to encourage one another. Wouldn't it be great to see that multiply? That doesn't just have to be me. Any of us can do that who are disciples. To be learners of Jesus. It's something I'm going to come back to in the new year, because next year I'd love to see that multiplying, opening the Bible one-to-one with one another. Because we're often ill-equipped for the trials of life. When the winds blow over, very often we blow over. Suffering and bereavement, death itself, because we've not listened and learnt from Jesus, who has the words of eternal life. Now, learning from Jesus was not an inward-looking, like a school classroom experience or activity. It was for a strategic purpose, and he tells us there in verses 14 and 15. That they might be with him, he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. They were to be messengers of Jesus. Messengers of Jesus, that's the third thing to say. Apostle means sent, sent out. A sent one. Jesus himself had been sent into the world by God the Father to make him known. So the apostles were sent to do what? Well, exactly the same, to make God known, to proclaim Jesus. The message we've seen Jesus proclaiming, Mark chapter 1, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. It's the same message we heard the apostles proclaim in Acts chapter 4. Let me just remind you what it said in verse 2. The apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And then again in verse 12 of chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And their preaching was accompanied by something. It was accompanied by healing or to driving out of demons. And that, we're told, is the mark of an apostle. Someone who does signs and wonders and miracles. And the purpose of those miracles was to authenticate the message that the kingdom of God had arrived. Now, that gift of exorcising demons wasn't given to all the disciples, it was given to the 12, the apostles. And they are imitating, replicating what Jesus did. They model their ministry on his because they've been with him and taught by him. And were messengers of him, authorized and appointed by him. And of course, part of their message was the preaching of the forgiveness of sins. Let me just take a little aside here, a little detour from looking at Mark chapter 3 to respond to a couple of questions I've been asked in the last month. How do I know I'm forgiven by Jesus? How do I know for sure that I'm forgiven? It's an important question. Hear what the apostle, not actually one of the 12, the apostle Paul, says. This is of first importance, he says. Christ died for our sins. Think what that's telling us. Two things. It's telling us an event. Christ died. A historical event. But so what? Everyone dies. But of course, with the event is an explanation. Christ died for our sins. The reason Christ died was he stepped into history to take our sins so we would not have to bear them. And because the wages of sin is death, he died. So an event, Christ died with an explanation for our sins, gives us the revelation of God. We know we're forgiven because of the death of Jesus. His death seals my forgiveness. The cross proclaims it. In a moment, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And we're going to hear the words that Jesus said, that his death was for the forgiveness of sins. I know I'm forgiven because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So we keep going back to the cross and find their assurance that we've been dealt with by God once and for all. Come back to me if that's not clear. And that was the message the apostles preached. It's the same message we preach. Yes, I'm preaching today from the pulpit, but it's not solely the job of the minister to spread the news of the word of God. It wasn't just the apostles who spoke the word of God. They would die out in time, but because they had shared it, as we read in Acts chapter 4, 5,000 had come to believe. Of those 5,000, many became disciples and went on and told others the good news of Jesus Christ. And so it's come down the ages. It started, you know, it's one of those chains that goes on and on. It started with the apostles. Well, it started with Jesus, didn't it? Telling the apostles. The apostles told others. And so someone told you. If you're a disciple today, it is because someone told you about Jesus. They were, if you like, a disciple-making disciple. And let me conclude with this. It's the final point, really. All disciples are disciple-making disciples. The future of Christianity, you could say, rests with us. God has entrusted us with a pearl of great price, the gospel of Jesus. If we sit on it and hide it and bury it, then no one will hear the life-saving, life-giving news of the forgiveness of sins. Spread the news, said the Nokia man. He hadn't been told to do that. He hadn't prepared what he'd said. He hadn't learned a particular sales patter. But I knew he was convinced. Disciples are to be making other disciples. And that's the reason that we spread the news. So this morning is not just for us alone. This week we're dispersed in hundreds of different places. We will, between us, have thousands of conversations by this time next week. How can we speak of Jesus? Or we think, oh, I could never do that. I'm not equipped to do that. Well, remember Peter and John. Do you remember what it said about them? Unschooled, ordinary men. All of us are schooled to some degree. We're still ordinary. Sorry to say that. We may feel weak and inadequate and don't know what to say. Do what they did. Take courage. Not the courage where you pull yourself up by the bootstraps, but the courage you've been given by God. He spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is available to all disciples. Jesus is with us. It's his message, not ours. How will others hear unless we share? So let's encourage one another to be a body of disciple-making disciples. And we'll think more about that in the coming months and think how we can encourage one another, equip one another, so that the multiplication of spreading the message of Jesus might take place. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this word to us. Thank you for the faithfulness of the apostles and down the ages, those who heard the message of Jesus Christ, who repented and believed in him, and who in turn told others. Thank you for those who told us of Jesus Christ or led us to somewhere where we could hear the news of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might be eager learners of Jesus. Eager messengers of Jesus, so that many others might come to know the good news of the forgiveness of sins. For we ask in his name, Amen.